I was listening to, and I don't know that I recommend listening to National Public Radio, but I listen to a lot of news, and I must admit they are very liberal and very biased liberally, but some of the things are very interesting that they put on, if you can sort through it. Well, one of the things that really grabbed my attention was just, maybe a month ago, this guy started talking about jobs and the future of jobs. I don't know if you heard the same thing, but it's kind of scary. This business economic profits of our day and what they're predicting the future in the job market, what it looks like. They're predicting that there will be a dramatic increase of robots doing the everyday jobs that we humans do today. Jobs from radiologists. I know Randy will be excited about that. Radiologists, restaurant servers. Can you imagine? Well, now you can go to restaurants and order by computer. Pay by computer. But restaurant servers, even kitchen cooks, can you believe your future of your food may be cooked by a robot? Every kind of engineer, and I'm sure, and I added this, and I'm sure robotic preachers, which you may already know you have, but anyway. Don't laugh at that. I hope I'm not too robotic. But these long-term trends that began decades ago, says David Autor, an MIT economist who has studied job polarizations, the disappearance of the middle-skilled jobs even as demand increases for low-paying manual work on the one hand and highly skilled work of computer people on the other. This hollowing out of the middle of the workforce, he says, has been going on for a long while. And I don't think I need to mention or tell you all this, but it's scary. I'm going to tell you something. It's a bit scary that robots, and we know that robots do a lot of things in society right now. He says this, that's bad enough, but there's an even more fundamental fear. Is this harbinger, that is a future teller of what's to come for other sectors of the workforce. As technology takes over more and more of the jobs that have been long considered secure paths to the middle class lifestyle. As we are at the beginning of an economic transformation that is unique in history, wonderful for what it could do in bringing us better medicine, services, and products, but devastating for those not in a position to reap the financial benefits. Will robots and software replace most human workers? Kind of scary, crazy, isn't it? But I see something that is a danger to the church and to Christianity at large, Christendom at large, especially in the United States, and that is robotic Christians. They're programmed. Christians are programmed to come to church Sunday morning and programmed to go home and just live their robotic life. And they're satisfied with being a Sunday morning church robot. You say, Pastor, that's mean. Well, I hope that I challenge us this morning to want something more than a robotic Sunday morning church lifestyle. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. And as is common, these verses are very, very familiar. In fact, we could stand and quote them, even the children. But Matthew chapter 28, Jesus Christ in some of his very final words, this is some of the very final commandments that he gave to his disciples. Very important words. We call it the Great Commission to go into all the world. It says in, well, I better probably read the verse before, but verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth where we live. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching these disciples to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray, please. Lord, we thank you for the word of God and Jesus. We don't pray robotically, but we pray for your Spirit's presence and power to speak to us very clearly of your will through your word. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me and fall fresh on this congregation to help us to see that you've called every one of us who believe in you, Jesus, to be your disciple. Open our eyes to what that means in your name, Christ. Amen. I remember when I was first saved, and I know that I do this all the time, but I came out of such a lifestyle that was so evil, so worldly. And for pyramid guys, I would fit into your lifestyle. And I decided, by the grace of God, one day, and I mean this, I was just thinking of this, I don't know, it was yesterday, the day before, why in the world, somebody invited me to church, and why in the world did I all of a sudden want to go to church? I wasn't a churchgoer at all, ever. But why did I, but I wanted to go to church, and I got up, eventually found my way to church, even though I was a little bit late, but that's probably why I'm always still late. But no, I was, it's another story. I won't tell that one. But I found my way to church, heard the gospel that I was a sinner. I said, I know I'm a sinner. I heard for the first time, God loved you. I'd never knew that before. Can you imagine not knowing God loves you? I didn't know, and I said to him, Mister, you don't know me. God couldn't love me. And he showed me the verse that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so I believe for the first time, God loved me. Can you imagine that? I never knew. And when I found out God loved me, the next thing he told me was that Christ died for my sins. And I believed that, that Jesus was hung on the cross and he took my sins in his own body on the cross and he died for my sins. And then when he told me the resurrection, it just about blew my mind. My eyes were open. Jesus was alive. He was able to forgive me. He was able to come into my life, as Dave talked about, Christ coming into our hearts and lives. And I prayed a simple prayer, receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't know what I had done. I didn't know what I had done. I want you to know that. I didn't have any idea what I had stepped into. I couldn't imagine it. But I knew I had a new heart. And I went out everywhere telling everybody that I got saved. And that Sunday night, I came to church, and I was baptized. That Wednesday night, I went out to prayer meeting. That Friday night, I went out to church visitation. And that Sunday morning, I returned covered with a rash of heat rash. I wrapped myself in toilet paper underneath my clothes, wrapped myself in toilet paper, wet toilet paper, and went to church. Before halfway through church, Sunday school, I went to Sunday school too, by the way, and I didn't have the rash anymore. It's just a temporary heat rash, but But my point is, I just immersed myself in everything. Like Rob Orr. Remember Rob? When you got saved? I wanted to say, stand up and tell the people what you were like when you got saved. Wow. Talk a little louder. I rolled pennies and counted pennies for a week. That's the first thing I did for the Lord. But I did it every night. I went to church every night in the Bible school, Sunday night, on the roof. And that was it. It just was a light switch. It was a flip. It wasn't.
And you started going to church all the time.
I never missed.
Never missed. What I'm trying to get at is when in the 70s, 80s, it was very common for people to come out to church all the time. That was just their lifestyle. But today, for whatever reason, we come out Sunday morning and most go home. And that's their lifestyle. And I'm trying to get at that I think that we have come to the place where through the years I have watched Sunday night decline. Used to be we'd get half the church out, remember? If you had 100 on Sunday morning, you'd have 50 Sunday night. Now we have 200 on Sunday morning, and of course we have 10 to 12 to 15 adults in here, and there's ministry all over the church as far as that goes. But what I'm trying to get at is that what has happened is I think that
the day of expecting dependability of Christians has fallen on hard times. And what do we do? I mean, I've been asking that question for years. What are we supposed to do? Because if Christ's teaching is that the church is to be making disciples, and we're failing at making committed followers, disciples, what do we need to do to change, to begin to produce disciples? As GM produces cars, we would all agree that the church is to produce committed followers to Christ. Now, turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and again, you can quote these verses by heart. Verses 34. A new commandment I give you. Now, this is at the Last Supper. Do you understand? This is at his last meal with his disciples on the earth. And he says, I give to you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So shall you love one another. What's the next verse say? By this shall all men know that you are my, what? Disciples, if you love one another. So in my thinking, the word disciple and the word love are synonymous terms. They're synonymous terms. Disciple, love. Agape. Agape love. If you are a disciple, you will love one another. Now, what I'm driving at here is, if you would turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Love, we know, is the fulfillment of all the teachings of the Old Testament, loving God and loving one another. In Acts chapter 2, we have as close a description to Jesus Christ in his leaving earth, description of the lifestyle of the church, right? Would you agree with that? I think it's very true. Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, be saved from this wicked world, this wicked generation. And those who gladly received his word, and if you ever get saved, by the way, you ever receive Christ as your Savior and ask him to save you, come into your life and get saved, you need to be baptized. You need to follow Christ and confess your faith of belief in Jesus as your Savior. And I don't care whether you're from Pyramid or whether you're from a family in the church, I don't care where you're from, if you've come to believe in Christ and want to confess him and publicly confess him as your Savior, you need to be baptized. He goes on to say, then those who gladly received his word or message were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued. This is the behavior of the disciples, including 120 and the 3,000, and they continued, or devoted themselves, I think the NIV says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions, goods, divided them among all as they had need. So continue, now here is what I'm getting at. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, if you'll notice, it's very clear what it says. It gives a clear description of the practice of the early church. The early church met at the temple, and then they would go to people's houses. It gives a clear description of their practice of disciples. We also know with the evangelism of the Gentile Roman world during the first century, those who came to faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior gathered for worship and teaching in homes of those that had believed. There's several verses there, but I don't want to focus that. Some Christians today, wanting to recreate intimacy of the early church, have gone back to house churches. I don't care. That's not my point. But getting back to Christ's command, I want to get us back to Christ's command to make disciples. And a disciple is not somebody who is uncommitted. A disciple is committed. They're devoted to the church, the fellowship of Christ and Christians. But getting back to Christ's command for his global mission of making disciples, I think we would all agree that it is the mission or the product of this local church and every local church to produce committed Christ followers, not Sunday morning spectators. That the discipleship process must involve an atmosphere that fosters true relationships of agape, of love, that is best carried out in a home-based, close-knit community. There is better opportunity in this home-based group for personal edification, for challenging a friend to grow in love and of giving of oneself for Christ's kingdom, that the discipleship process requires. So how do we as a congregation provide an environment to do that? The early church did it by meeting every day at the temple to hear the apostles teach, and as well meeting in homes for fellowship. For years, it was participating in every church gathering during the week. For years, I'm not sure what I meant by that, but Sunday morning, Sunday night, all that. For years, that was the environment. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, And Dave, you grew up that way, right? You've been in this faith for a long time, but we grew up this way. And I think that we became disciples. I think that you become a disciple when you are constantly with Christians and hanging out and fellowshipping, because you don't just talk about the Bible. You talk about your dog, those of you dog lovers. Talk about the Pirates, but you pray together too, and you love one another, and you're committed to one another. But we've fallen away from that model. So what do? And what I'm suggesting to you is that the Bible's theory, the New Testament theory, is that we change. You'll forgive me, but I have something I want to. That kind of shares my heart. But anyway, the early church, led by God's Spirit, certainly experienced this discipleship process for thousands of excited believers. And they didn't make them at the temple alone. Do you understand that? They made them in people's houses. Their love and community and fellowship and friendship were built probably mostly in a home. Because let's face it, you'll shake each other's hands. You might give a few people a hug here when you leave this morning. But this service is not for fellowship. It's for worship. It's for worship. It's for preaching the word and seeking evangelism and seeking to build up believers. But it's mainly centered for worship to God. But anyway, their method to fulfill their mission was large congregational meeting at the temple and then break into smaller groups that went to believers' houses. And by the way, that's been around now I was reading an article in 1968, so this is not anything new. We're old. I want you to know we are so behind the curve. I mean, we are, what's the right word? Somebody give me the right word.
Archaic.
We are archaic. We are. We're archaic. Churches that are growing, that are on the cutting edge of making disciples, are using small groups. We got to face that. Do we continue the same process that is failing 75% of this congregation to make disciples? Now, I know I can't say 75%, but I'm saying that probably as much as 75%, that's too extreme, say 60%. I could ask, how many of you will be out tonight? I won't do that. But if I ask how many of you will be out tonight and ask you to raise your hands, what do you think the percentage would be? Do you understand what I'm trying to get at? And if we're trying to make committed followers of Christ, which is what Christ told us to do, it involves love. It involves being together, loving each other, being taught and encouraged on a personal level. Some have said, well, we have a small group here at the church on Sunday night. There's 12 to 15 people, and we're comfortable to come out when there's no other greater priority. But if you stop and look around, we're missing the goal of making disciples with, say, 60% of you, maybe more. What's happened? You say, well, a disciple isn't somebody who comes out Sunday night too. That's true. But a disciple is somebody who's devoted to the activity of a church. I think that's true. So to me, I'm saddened. I feel like I'm failing to serve Christ's command. And if every one of us were off honest, I think we'd have to say that, geez. So as Christ's church is to provide a disciple-making model ministry, how do we get people to be devoted to participating more in Christ's discipleship model? Whether we're willing to admit it, my robotic mindset has lived this way for years, afraid of what change might do. And so, I've watched other organizations, such as our local YMCA, die rather than adapt to the shifting culture. Most of us who are older really struggle with change. Now, the New Testament theory, Christ's command to his church, make disciples, remains unchanged. We all agree that, right? Remains unchanged. New Testament, both New Testament example and the principle argue for home-sized groups as a key feature of the local church. In the area of biblical example, Acts 2:46 states that the Jerusalem church met in the temple and from house to house. Concerning meeting in the temple, we know Solomon's portico, probably like quite large, was large enough to hold thousands of people to gather together, and accommodated several thousands. Thus, in Jerusalem, they held both large and small group meetings. Clearly, they did not... Listen, please listen to this sentence, though. Clearly, the early church did not feel the large meetings were enough by themselves. It should be obvious that an impersonal atmosphere will result if we only had congregational meetings. The apostles saw the need of a network of close relationships in its congregation, because real community must be based on close relationships. Smaller group meeting formats, such as those described in this passage, would be ideal for fostering such agape relationships. The church must provide smaller group settings where relationships can grow between its members so that they will be able to discover each other's needs. I know a lot of your needs, but I must admit, I don't know all of your needs. But if you're in a small group, chances are people are going to know your need. And they're going to take more to heart praying for your need. Now, be able to discover each other's needs. Only then we'll be able to meet those needs on an individual level. Now, I believe another, so obviously forming love fellowships, community of love and relationships, close relationships with a small group of people fosters discipleship. Secondly, evangelism. Let's be honest. Small groups are a great place to introduce friends, co-workers, neighbors to the gospel and offer through friendship an open door to the church. I mean, if you gave people a choice, I want to invite you to my church, or why don't you come over tomorrow night, John? We're having hamburgers and hot dogs and going to have a Bible study with some friends. Which one do you think they might come to better or more often to? A local an invitation to the neighbor's house or to your friend's house or your co-worker's house and so on and so on. You understand? It's a door for evangelism, in my mind. And if a small group is not focused on evangelism, then it's really missing to me what Christ wants us to do. Make disciples of other people. Not just ourselves, but of other people who don't know the Lord. Evangelism is a great thing for small groups. We know that if given, I just said that. I'd rather come someplace and say, hey, we're going to have coffee and donuts and a Bible study, or we're going to come and sit in church to a guy that has a tie and suit on. Number three, small group studies have another important benefit. They provide ideal training for men and women who gain valuable experience in teaching or serving in another capacity. Number four, small groups are not a place for sermons. They're not a place for what I'm doing now, lecturing. They're a place for discussion. They're a place where people can open up and share whatever that might be that's going on in their life or the topic you're talking about, giving their thoughts. You know, people's thoughts are important. I know you say, well, Pastor, I wish you'd listen to our thoughts all the time. But anyway, seriously, though, small groups are a place that everybody can contribute and have a part. So I feel some like, I honestly this week have felt somewhat like the situation when the Jews coming out of Egypt came to Kadesh Barnea. And they sent the 12 spies into the land. Remember that? They sent 12, one man from each tribe went into the promised land to look over the promised land. And then they were to come back and give a report of what they saw. And so the 12 men went in, 40 days. I mean, they carried back grapes. Wouldn't you loved? I would have loved. I mean, I love these big grapes that are around in the grocery store right now, where you can bite them in half. You know what I mean? They're so good. They brought back grapes that it took two guys to carry the cluster of grapes. It was so huge. They said, the land is truly flowing with milk and honey. And it's a great land. Nevertheless, there's giants there. And the walls of the city go up as high as the heavens. They're impregnable. You can't penetrate them. And the giants there, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And the people started to cry and got mad at Moses. You've led us out here to be consumed and to die in this desert. And they wanted to stone him. And then they came, Joshua and Caleb spoke up and said, yes, it's a great land, and we can take this land. With the help of the Lord, we can take this land, and those giants are our bread. They're just something for us to eat up. Nevertheless, the 10 people prevailed and talked them out of going into the promised land. I somewhat feel, and what was the end result of them not obeying what the Lord wanting to go in? What was the end result? They wandered around in a circle for 40 years. I'm going to be honest with you. I think sometimes this church has been wandering around in a circle as far as our adult ministry, making disciples of our adults. I think somewhat we've been doing that. And I'm trying to say to you that I believe that we are to a moment where we must either go forward or continue with the vast majority of adults at home rather than being a part of becoming a disciple. And I'm just suggesting, I'm saying to you, I believe that if you don't do this and participate and say, I'll let my house be used. I mean, we have people who, Pastor Aaron is willing to, he has Monday night, he has Tuesday night, he has Thursday night, he has Friday. He hasn't asked his wife, I don't think, but. Okay. He's willing to come to your home and lead a study. Eric White, willing to come to your home. And he offered his house, but in Warriors Mark, there's already a group going. Mackie and Cherry are going to start a group in Warriors Mark. Some of you don't know. Craig, just stand up real quickly. I hope I'm not putting you on the spot. If I am, you said you'd do this. This is Craig Gable. Craig wondered, and he's from Warriors Mark, but Sunday night's not good for him, but he said he would come to the church here on a Wednesday night, or maybe to your house close by, and lead a group because the kids come to Awana. So I'm trying to say there's all kinds of different opportunities, but we really need a couple houses in the community of Tyrone on a Sunday night because we have a number of parents bring their kids in to youth group, bring their kids in to Kids Sing, and I feel like, why go home and watch football? You don't want to watch the Steelers. They're not on this week. What I'm trying to get at is, and I, Craig, you're probably boiling inside. I had lunch with Craig. Craig is from Clearfield, grew up in Clearfield. His wife's from Dubois. They've been up in Massachusetts as a Master of Divinity, Gordon Cromwell Seminary. Has been a pastor, has been a youth pastor, but what's the right word, psychotherapist? Counselor, okay. That's a fancier word. Over at Sinclair, is that Clear, Sinclair, in Phillipsburg. I'm sharing all that because I believe we can break through and accomplish a discipleship model that I feel we need to make as a regular part of this community. And I believe we can go forward, and I hope, and I believe we will. I plan to lead a group. Whether I lead it here at the church, I'm not sure. I really wanted to go to my home, but I plan to lead a group. But my question is, would you be a part of the process that we enjoyed so much with 40 Days of Purpose, 40 Days of Community? We loved it. It was so fun. People were saved. And I believe God can do a great work through this church and multiply us with groups in homes and I think reach more people. But we need people to step up and be willing to either participate or volunteer your house for a study. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's truth. There's so much more, a better person, teacher could have said. To me, it's a simplicity of Christ. Help us to see how your early church saw the process of making committed followers of you, Jesus. Help us to enter into this. May you raise up homes and teachers. May you, please, Christ, be glorified in this church, grow in agape love of yours, God. May people be saved, baptized, even added to this church. Please. I know that's what you want, Lord. Forgive me for begging you for something you want to do, but would you use this church to further this desire in your heart? For your sake, I pray, Christ. Amen.